Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for an opportunity to spend some time in your word, Lord. We know that, as Peter declared in his epistle, having seen you on the Mount of Transfiguration in your glory, he said, because of that, we have a more sure word of prophecy. So, Lord, we know that as we study your scriptures, we can be assured that as they reveal the ultimate glory that you will have and that we have with you, Lord, that it's a for sure thing. Peter said these are not cunningly devised fables. And so, Father, we just thank you that we're reading words, as we see in the text, that are faithful and true. And we can bank on these things, Lord. We don't have to have any doubts, Lord, and any questions about whether or not this is true or not. And so, Father, we just ask that today, as we study your word by your Holy Spirit, you'd give us right judgment of it, give us the ability to understand. We know that we can't comprehend nor rightly judge the scriptures apart from your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we're asking your Spirit, just give us that understanding today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, we left off in the middle of the description of the holy city, I think, last time. And we talked just a little bit about, we were just starting to talk about the building blocks of the city and the New Jerusalem. And I think that's where we left off. And I think I gave you guys an assignment. This has been a couple weeks ago. I think I gave you an assignment to, we talked about from 1 Peter just a little bit, us right now being a royal priesthood, a heavenly company of people that are the habitation of God right now. And I think I gave you the assignment to go on and read about the life that a royal priest is to live here and now. Is that the last thing I left you guys with?
Yeah.
Did anybody do their assignment?
Yeah.
I was like, what assignment are you talking about, Marlene?
I could only find royal priesthood in one scripture. Is that correct?
Yeah, I mean, it's there in 1 Peter.
That's the only place I could.
Yeah, and, you know, we're described in other places as, you know, in the book of Revelation, there's the kingly priesthood, so same kind of thing, the royal priesthood. And so, you know, the issue is, you know, the priesthood of old was a priesthood. The priesthood that we've been made into is a kingly priesthood because we're in the king and related to the king, and he's a kingly priest. And so, you know, our lives are now hidden with Christ and God, so that's what we have now. But anyway, we kind of left off looking, I think we were starting to look at the city and looking at the 12 foundation stones, and we were relating it back a little bit to the spiritual temple that we are right now. Now, obviously, in Revelation 21, where we're looking at that city, it is a literal city. But it is also a picture of where the church's dwelling place will be for eternity. And so we find out, and if you remember when we were back in Revelation chapter 3, when we were looking at the letters of the seven churches to the church of Philadelphia, which was to all the churches, those who overcame would have written on them the name of God's city, the New Jerusalem. And so the issue that's trying to be described there is that the city is known by its inhabitants, okay? And its inhabitants, number one, are the Father, the Son, obviously the Spirit, and us, as well as Old Testament and Tribulation saints, okay? So those are all the inhabitants, and each apparently having their own function. And it's interesting because we left off looking at the foundation stones, and on the foundation stones are written the names of the 12 12 apostles. And we know that the church is built on what? From Ephesians 2, we know that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the building blocks of the city and the underlayment or the foundation, that whole city rests upon the apostles and rests upon the church. And so the church has a specific role in that city that I believe is distinct even from the tribulation saints and the saints of old from the Old Testament. So there's different variations. We're all there, but there's different aspects of what we're doing. And let's go back real quick before we dive into the text there. Let's go back to Hebrews. And I want to look at some verses in Hebrews. We'll start in Hebrews 11. We've looked at these briefly before throughout our study, but in Hebrews 11, verse 9, the text, we'll start in verse 8, it's talking about Abraham, okay, and talking about the people of faith of old, and the people of faith of old were to be an encouragement to the believers in the New Testament. So he's saying, look to those who were of faith of old and continue yourselves in the faith. Don't fall into unbelief. So he's using the believers of old as an example of those who are of faith. And he talks about one of the things that they were looking for. Okay? And it says in Hebrews 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he is going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker were God. Okay, now let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. And we see a continuation of information about that city. Okay, it says there, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and the blackness and darkness and tempest. So he's talking about Mount Sinai. You're not part of the Old Testament system. He says, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that they should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was its sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So again, there he's talking about the church and where we've come to. We've come to what city? The New Jerusalem, okay? So he's telling us that we're part of that New Jerusalem, that city of God. We have that name written upon us. We're so closely identified with that city as it comes down out of heaven, as we saw there in Revelation 21. When we see it coming down out of heaven, it's described as the lamb or the bride, the lamb's wife. Okay? So the city is a physical city, but its inhabitants are what give it its, really its reality. Okay? And so again, it's the church. Those who've been born again in this age, as well as tribulation saints, as we saw, they're just men made perfect, and Old Testament saints, all in that city. But apparently, the foundation and what it's all built on is the church, okay? Really built on Jesus himself, all right? And so we have a specific role, and it's kind of interesting because in Romans chapter 11, when Paul is dealing with the issue of Israel being set aside temporarily, and the church being that which is enforced during that time, how are Gentiles supposed to come to salvation, according to scriptures? Anybody know? Through who? Through Jesus, but ultimately it came through, and salvation came through the Jews. But there's this big shift that happened in the time in which the Jews rejected Jesus. So the Jews rejected Jesus. There becomes a partial blindness and hardening upon them. And salvation begins to come to both Jew and Gentile alike, being made into the body of Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, as he's talking about God still having a work to do in Jerusalem, how are they coming to salvation now? Actually through the church. It's the church that's to provoke them to jealousy and bring them back to that place where they eventually come to that repentance. Now that happens through the tribulation and everything else, but really now the church, having received Christ, opens that door and begins to do that work with Jerusalem. And so it's interesting that the foundation of that city is the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and the body of Christ being what's underlaying that whole city and holding that city up. In other words, we're the prime focus of that city, okay? And the others come in because of that. And so that's really the kind of the picture that's there. Now, let's go ahead and go back to Revelation 21, and we're going to start looking at kind of the construction and the rest of the construction of the city as it relates to this foundation. Now, the city itself, as we've seen, is like this beautiful, shining, transparent city. Everything about it, we keep hearing the term clear as crystal, or the each stone being clear as crystal, or the gold being clear as crystal. Is gold, when we see gold clear, is it clear as crystal? So there's something different about it. The whole city is able to be have light shine through it and emanate from it. Okay? And that's what the picture is. We're going to see that God is its light, and so is the Lamb, and it's emanating through it. And that there's something cool in that whole thing. Is we're going to see these various precious stones that are on the foundation, or the foundation's made of. Each one of those is to emanate the light of God. What happens when light shines on a precious stone? It's reflects, okay? And there's this you know, it's illuminated by the light. A precious stone, if it has no light on it, it wouldn't do anything, would it? Okay? And so it's a reminder for us that as we're seeing these precious stones that the city's being built out of, Peter says that we are precious stones being built into a spiritual house. Okay? So again, literal city, but we as the body of Christ are also a spiritual house, the holy habitation of God. And so as God shines the light, or Christ shines the light on us, then we emanate or illuminate, he illuminates us and we emanate his light. And I think it's interesting because does every precious stone bring off the same exact light? It's light that comes forth from it, but each one has its own color, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting how God works in us individually? As he shines light on us as precious stones, there's still various things that come forth from us. And God has developed in each one of us special giftings and special talents that are unique. They're not all the same. As he talks about the gifts, we went through that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we went through those 11, 12, and 13, he said there is what? A variety of gifts and different kinds of ministries, and not all of them are exactly the same. They vary. And I think that's amazing that God uses each one of us as precious stones, shines his light upon us, and that light refracts in different ways. Okay? It still accomplishes the purpose, and that is to bring his light into the world, but it's shining in different ways. And so here, as we see this city for all eternity, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be shining the light of God through our lives. And so that's the glory that's going to come from the church when we're revealed with him in glory. And that's the whole picture here, his bride being revealed in glory with him. And so we're going to be that light that emanates from the throne of God forever. Kind of a cool opportunity for us, huh? To be able to rule and reign with Christ and shine the light of God forever throughout all eternity. So if that's our destiny, that's what we're going to be doing, is shining forth the light of God to the nations, because there's going to be nations in the new heavens and new earth. They're going to be coming in and out of that city, bringing their praise and their glory to God. And we're going to be ministering to them as a royal priesthood. If that's what we're going to be doing, ought we not to be doing that even presently? Even though this is an imperfect world, an imperfect situation, God still has developed us to be a royal priesthood right now, proclaiming the praises of him who brought us out of darkness, it says, into his glorious light. So our lives should be a praise to him. So God wants that work going on in us all the time. Anyway, let's look at this city a little bit. Okay. Now the city is laid out apparently like a cube. Okay, and we've seen some dimensions. We read a little bit of the dimensions before. I'm going to back up and start and read from verse 9, and we'll read through and we'll get some pictures of the city, of its dimensions and various things that go on. Basically, it's probably a cube. It's like 1,342 square miles, okay? And that's square miles this way and then also upward. So it's a pretty big place. 1,342 miles would be about probably from here to what? Denver? Maybe Denver's, yeah, probably about from here to Denver. Maybe farther, okay? That's pretty big. That's one direction. Then it's this direction, and then it's this direction like that. That's pretty big. Okay, it's like its own planet. Kind of cool. And it comes down to the new heavens and new earth. So let's start in verse 9. It says, of 21. It says, "On one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So it's very interesting. The city is introduced as the Lamb, the city is introduced as the bride, the Lamb's wife. So who are we? We are the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay, so that's how the city is introduced. Now, what was the other city that we saw in the book of Revelation that would be in contrast to this city?
Babylon.
Okay, Babylon, Mystery Babylon. What was she called? The Lamb's wife? No. The great harlot. What did she masquerade as? The Lamb's wife. Okay, now we're seeing the Lamb's real bride. Okay, Mystery Babylon was masquerading as that. But then she was finally exposed for what she is. And she exists today, just as the bride, the Lamb's wife, exists today. True believers are the Lamb's wife, okay, the bride-to-be, I guess we could say, or the wife-to-be. Mystery Babylon, the harlot, is in existence right now, too. She's being formed right as we speak. And where does she exist? Inside what's called Christendom. That's scary, isn't it? Okay, but that's the picture that was being shown to us. So we've seen her now judged, right? What we're seeing now is the bride glorified. Okay, just as Christ said that we'd be glorified with him, we're joint heirs with him and all that's his. Now the bride's being glorified. She's being set in this city that's a literal city, but also as a spiritual city. Okay, so let's go on and read this. So it says, Then one of the seven angels had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names of on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed in to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, 1,342 miles, something like that. Its length, breadth, height are equal. Go on the internet, and there's all kinds of different pictures of what people have tried to depict the New Jerusalem like. And, you know, some of them are really cool. You know, it's just Crystal City. We were up in Paisley last week doing Bible study. A new guy had come, and we were talking about this. And I said, yeah, you know, we don't know what it really looks like. And he whips up his phone. How about this? He had a picture that he keeps on his phone. I thought that was pretty cool. And it was a cool picture. Probably not what it looked like, but pretty cool picture. So it says, then he measured its walls 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. That's about 200 feet. So the walls are 200 feet high and thick, apparently. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. So again, the city's of pure gold, but it's transparent. Okay? The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12 amethysts. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Isn't it interesting that the gates are as pearls, and we find out that it's the 12 tribes of Israel that are the names on the gates. And the pearl would be an unclean thing to the Israelites. That's an interesting thing. And yet that's what the gates are, is these pearls. We hear of the pearly gates. Well, there you go. There's more than one. Okay? There's 12.
Yeah. I have a question. Why is there going to be a wall?
I don't know. That's a good question. It's just...
And gates.
Yeah. Well, the gates, we'll see, it's so that the nations can come in and out of the city and bring their glory in and out of the city. So, you know, it's like a kingdom. What's that?
Not everybody's going to live in the city.
Apparently not everybody, no. It appears that the inhabitants that live in the city are us and the Old Testament saints, as we saw there in Hebrews, and probably the tribulation saints. And it appears that the rest of the saved, which would be at that time in the new heavens and new earth, they'd also be resurrected people. They'll be living on the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, and that'll probably relate to Jerusalem that comes out of, or the Jews that come out of the tribulation too. So, I mean, there's certain aspects of this that we, you know, we don't know for sure. We're only getting what we get from the Old Testament prophets and what we get here, and you put that together. I think it's interesting because last week or 2 weeks ago, we were talking about, you know, one of the ways we get a good understanding of this heavenly future is from the prophets and looking at what they've said. It's not just some mystical thing like gets written in some of the new books that are supposedly about heaven. We can get a pretty good description from the Bible. And it was interesting because we were talking about that, and Audrey saw in Creation Magazine, I think it was, right? About the film? About on heaven. Oh, okay. She's getting old. I remember it, but she goes, hey, this is really cool. There's a film on exactly what you were talking about. They've produced a film about heaven, and it's heaven described from what the Old Testament prophets spoke of and what spoken of in the book of Revelation. So I was thinking it'd be really cool to get that film.
DVD in there.
Huh?
In the catalog.
Oh. Yeah, so it was all about that very thing, is looking, them giving a view of heaven from the scriptures and from the Old Testament prophets and the things that we've studied through, looking at it from that standpoint rather than, you know, some of these wild imaginations. People have vain imaginations about things, and we're not left up to vain imaginations because we have a word that's faithful and true. And that's important that we stick to what the word says and not what people say. I was thinking about that too the other night in Bible study. We were talking and somebody had mentioned, well, you know, these writers of the Bible, they gave as best of understanding as they could as human beings, you know, writing these things down. And, you know, they were given the best understanding they could because these are heavenly things that they can't see. Now, there's a certain reality of them looking and seeing heavenly things that are beyond our comprehension. But what we fail to remember is we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Holy Spirit giving these men those descriptions. And so the descriptions are accurate. It's not something that they were trying to guess at and trying to write down something that they thought was kind of like what the vision was. No, these are visions from God. And he's saying, write these things for they're faithful and true. Write them down just like this. Okay. Now, do our minds fully comprehend all of it? No. Okay. But as we pray and as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding, we can begin to understand it more and more and more. So it's not like they were, you know, giving this feeble attempt at trying to write down something they saw in the best words they could. That's untrue. That's not true. That when people say that, and you hear that a lot, especially when it comes to things like prophecy. Well, they were just writing stuff down as best as they could grasp it. It's like, no, they're writing down exactly what the Holy Spirit showed them to write down. So, anyway, that's a little sideline. So, as we go on here, we see these various precious stones that are there, and then we see the gates that are pearls. The city is pure gold, like transparent glass. Verse 22 says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Now, this is in contrast to the Old Testament temples. Okay. And it's also in contrast to the millennial temple that'll be on the earth, okay? Because all of those in the city was a temple, okay? But in the New Jerusalem, there's no temple. There's no need for a temple because what? The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So at this point, the shadows and the types are completely gone. And all those things were shadows and types to point to what? God, okay? And that final work of God. And so there's no need for a temple anymore because as we saw there in the beginning, when the new heavens, new earth begin and the new Jerusalem comes down on the earth, it says what? That God now is tabernacling with men. So what the Jews had been waiting for and what's spoken of in the Old Testament so often is God being with man. Remember we said that song we sing at Christmas, Emmanuel? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That psalm is about desiring that time when God will dwell amongst his people, okay? And never has God ever been able to dwell amongst people. Now he can come and dwell amongst people because everyone's perfected at this point. Yeah, everyone's pure. So he comes and he dwells amongst his people. So no need for a temple anymore, because the temple was the way in which men could go and the priesthood could go through the sacrifices and through the offerings of the temple, and they could then meet with God and God with them through that. No need for that anymore. It's all done away with because it's all been made perfect. It's all been made new. Goes on, it says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated, the Lamb is its light. Okay? So no need for the sun or the moon. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that in the new heavens, new earth, there is no sun and moon. Just simply means that in the city there's no need for that, because what happens? Well, as it says there, for the glory of God illuminated it, the Lamb is its light. So the Lamb brings forth that light from the Father, and it illuminates the whole city. And so that's why we have this picture of the light of God emanating from the city. I don't think we can even begin to grasp the glory that's going to emanate from that city. I mean, put a whole bunch of precious stones together and shine light on them. It's going to be pretty spectacular. And this is going to be 1,342 miles squared, cubed height, and of this bright, shining light emanating the glory of God. Pretty amazing. Probably light up the whole universe, huh? I'm guessing. We look at the stars now and the light that comes from them. We look at the sun and the light that comes from that, and I don't think we've seen anything yet. It's going to be glorious. So that's what we're looking forward to. And that light is shining forth not on us, but actually through us at that point. It says, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. So, again, if this is a new heavens, new earth scene right now that we're talking about with the New Jerusalem there, then the nations which are saved, okay, and the idea would be apparently those saved nations that came through the tribulation on through the millennium have now come into the resurrection. They now are inhabiting the new earth, and so they bring their glory into, says they walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And so pretty cool that they walk in its light. So the glory of God illuminating the city and shining forth through the city and through the inhabitants of the city bring light to the nations all around it. Okay, and they walk in its light. What goes on today in this earth? Can people walk in the light? We can. We can walk in the light as Christ is the light. But is there people right now who walk in darkness? Okay. But notice that's gone. Okay. Because it's a perfect environment. As Jesus said, all things have been made new. So all those things are passed away. So there is no darkness anymore. Isn't that cool? Right now, there's no darkness in Christ. Okay. But as those who he illuminates and shines his light through, is there times that there's darkness in us? Okay, at times there's darkness in us, isn't there? Is God's desire to have us walk in the light as he is in the light? That's his desire for us. What is walking in the light? What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the light? I mean, we're not talking about just walking around following a light bulb. Okay, what is it to walk in light? It's to walk in truth. Okay, so that's really the idea, the whole thing. Light is the revelation of truth. And so as we walk in the light, we're walking in the truth of God. When we're walking in darkness, we're walking in the world's ways. We're walking in Satan's ways. We're walking after the flesh. And so that's all gone. There's no more sin. There's no more death. There's no more curse. So all that's gone. So all that's left is the truth of God and the light of God. That's going to be amazing. Right now, what causes us at times to walk in darkness? Darkness being around us, okay? There's sin, isn't there? There's sin in the world. There's things that tempt us. There's things that deceive us. There's things that draw us away. The world and the lust thereof, do they draw us away? Do they tempt us? Okay? If we say no, then you're a liar. Why would I say that? Why would I be so cruel to say you're a liar? Because God said that. In the 1 John, what does it say? It says that if we say that we have no sin, then the truth isn't abiding in us. We're deceiving ourselves, okay? The reality is there is sin in the believer's life, and yet what's the remedy to that? To walk in the light. What's walking in the light? Well, that's recognizing that there's sin in us and doing something about it, okay? One of the issues is not that we won't sin, it's that we need to let the light shine upon us and walk in the light. And part of walking in the light is walking in truth. And the truth is that we have an ability to go to the one who can cleanse us from that sin. Jesus Christ the righteous, it says. He's the propitiation for our sin. He's the one that can continually cleanse us. So we can go to him for that cleansing. That's walking in the light. Walking in the light right now isn't absolute perfection. Okay, but it's being blameless. And being blameless is going to that place where we go and we're cleansed by the one who can restore us and set us back in that right place. And so that's what God wants to do in us right now, walking in truth. Now, as we go into this new heavens and new earth where the darkness is completely gone and it's only God's truth and his light shining, a whole different thing. Won't that be awesome when there's no more temptation? When there's no more ability to even go down that path. No more ability to walk astray. I can't wait for that. Okay? As I find myself, even in my most earnest desires to let the Holy Spirit fill this earthen vessel and use it, I find even in that I get off track. Okay? I can be in one moment pleading with God to use me, pleading with God to protect me, pleading with God to keep me from sin, and find myself in the next moment in the midst of sin. Okay? I'm looking forward to when that's gone. You know, when that's no more. And this is what he's talking about to us, is that will be no more. And guess what? He talks about it in terms that it's coming quickly. This isn't very far off. And we go, but yeah, but this was written almost 2,000 years ago. That's not very far off. Okay? It's not very far off. We need to think about that. Let's go on here a little bit. It says, so in the nations, those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. So again, we see this apparatus that's set up. Remember, we talked about that. Heaven isn't just some mystical place where people are floating around on clouds playing harps. Okay, there's people actively doing things. There's nations that are involved. Now, some would say, well, this is just talking about Gentiles, but it says the nations and the kings of those nations. So there's going to be kings, rulers over nations. There's going to be a political structure that's set up where God's ruling over all, and it's a perfect environment. It's you know, God intended there to be this perfect environment. In the beginning, it went astray. He let man have choice, and it went astray. But he's brought everything, and God, Christ, has redeemed everything, and so now that perfect environment is restored. It talks about in that time of renewal. And so now it's all back together, and it's all perfect, and God's created a new thing. And so now there's a functioning earth, and there's a functioning governments on the earth, okay? Do our governments today function? Barely, okay? Barely. They're going to be perfect because they're going to be walking in the light of God. Wouldn't it be amazing to have kings who walk in truth? I mean, wouldn't that be cool? We know very little about that. Our king does not walk in truth. Okay? We need to pray for our king, ours personally. But I mean, you think about that. The leaders of this earth, they don't walk in truth. They walk in what's best for them, or what they think is best for their constituents. That's not walking in truth. Okay, truth has in it no lie at all, ever. Okay, and so we don't see that, but in that day, that's what's going to happen. They'll all be walking in the light. They'll be bringing glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. So there's no night in the New Jerusalem. Now, whether there's no night on the new heavens, new earth, I'm not sure about that. But there's no night in the new heavens. So, in other words, there's constant access to the city, okay? So people can always come into that city, and everyone that's on the earth at that time is able to come into that city. It says again, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles, causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, why is it that nothing that could cause an abomination or a lie or any of those things can come into that city? Well, it's a pure city, but everything that causes an abomination, a lie, and all those things at this point is gone. Okay? It's been cast into the lake of fire. It's done. Death and sin has been done away with, and so that last enemy of God's has been put down, and so there isn't those things that exist in that place anymore. They're in the lake of fire, which is outside somewhere, and so it's only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we say, well, how does somebody get their name in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's an interesting thing, because it does talk about people's names being taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. It doesn't necessarily talk about how we get our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'll let you figure that one out on your own. Because I don't know. I have some hunches, okay? My hunch is that everybody starts in the Lamb's Book of Life, okay? And as a person comes to that time of decision, their name either remains or is removed. So it's believers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's the reality that some people's names could be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a warning at the end of the book that someone's name could be taken out. So that would either mean that there's the truth that someone can lose salvation, which the scriptures don't teach, or it seems to lend to the idea that everybody's name's in it and people's names are taken out of it when they choose to not believe. And, you know, there's that reality that we've talked about before, that people say, well, what about children? Are children going to be in heaven? And I do believe so. I believe their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life up until the age of accountability. And their name either remains in the Lamb's Book of Life or it's removed from the Lamb's Book of Life based on what they do with Jesus, based on whether they believe or don't believe. And so, anyway, all those that are able to come into the city, it's only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only people that are the inhabitants of the new heavens and new earth at that point. Okay? So they're all resurrected, living a new life. It says, and he showed me a pure river. Let's go on in the description here. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Okay, so out from God and the Lamb proceeds what? The river of water of life. Now, what's available to people right now? Okay, there's a river of water of life that's available from Christ right now to people. And you and I, who've been filled with the Holy Spirit, have what? A river of living water that's come into us. Okay, and what's it supposed to be doing? Are we supposed to be just like a lake or a reservoir containing it? No, it should be gushing forth from our innermost being. What would that relate to, that living water gushing forth from our innermost being? What would that be about? Okay, so it's the Spirit of God. We know that. So the Spirit of God is to be flowing out from us to those around us. How's that going to happen? How does that practically happen, that the Spirit of God flows out from us like a river of living water? What are some practical ways in which that would take place? See, it's not mystical. It's not like, oh, okay, is there some water flowing out of me? No, it's very tangible ways in which the Holy Spirit is flowing out from us. What's this off the top of your head? What's something you could think of that would be it? Serving one another in love. Okay. So that's practical. It becomes something that has actions to it, and it's a real thing that's taking place. As we serve one another in love, we're walking in the love of God. The living water is flowing out from us, okay? What's maybe some other ways? If you guys did your homework, you'd know a whole bunch of these ways. Witnessing. Okay, witnessing. All right, so as we witness to people, what kind of witness do we have to people? What about witnesses that relates to one of the things that was there in 1 Peter about a royal priesthood, what's one of the witnesses that we might have as it relates to governing authorities? Okay, we submit ourselves to the governing authorities. So if we want living water flowing forth from us, we submit to those governing authorities, those who are over us, in whether it be political authorities, religious authorities, parental authorities, whatever that might be. One of the ways that living water flows from us is by submission to them, bringing honor to them, honoring the king, okay? So when we don't honor those who are in authority above us, okay, then is the Spirit of God flowing through us? No, the living water is being blocked up. It's not flowing, okay? What about in relationships in family? Okay, so this is wives submitting to their husbands and husbands doing what? Okay, and dwelling with them as the weaker vessel, considering them, okay, considering who they are. So there's all kinds of ways that the living water can actually be flowing forth from us, that this river of living water flows out of our lives. Okay, so again, that's why we have all those practical teachings in the New Testament, so that we can renew our mind with those, so that we can take captive our thoughts to when we're not doing those things. Okay, so we're renewing our minds with all those things that have been written down in the epistles, in the gospels, so that we can't comprehend how God wants to work through us. So we can comprehend what it means to have the Spirit flowing out from us. All right. So far, if we're not walking in those things, then the Spirit isn't flowing forth from us. Does that mean we're not saved? No, it doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means that we're blocking the work that God wants to do. We're not abiding and allowing that living water to flow out from our lives. So that's what God has for us to do. So again, that's why I was encouraging you guys last week or 2 weeks ago, read what that royal priesthood's duties are. Because Peter lays out all kinds of things as it relates to relationships, as it relates to government authorities, as it relates to how we interact with people, our testimony and witness, as you were saying, okay? What's one of the things that it tells us not to do in our witness in there? You get down to about chapter 4, I think it is, and it tells us, and we talked about this not long ago, and our interactions with people, we're not to give them any reason to think evil of us, okay? Not to do things that would cause them to think evil. Now, people might think evil of us as Christians, but we're not to do it because we're being knuckleheads. One of the things it says we're not to do is be busybodies in other people's business. Now, what does that mean? Gossiping on the telephone? Actually, it's really interesting because in that, when you go look up the Greek and find the definition of being busybodies in other people's business, it means not to be trying to promote your religious views or political views on others. Not push them into those. That's interesting. So part of our witness is not pushing our religious views on the unsaved world. It's actually drawing them into the love of God. So if we try and push it on people, then we're being busybodies in their business. Isn't it interesting that within Christendom in the United States, there's a whole movement today that are being busybodies. And they're trying to enforce their religious views on government authorities. That's what it means to be busybodies in other people's business. And it says we're not to do that. We're ruining our witness when we do that. And what do you see when that religious group does that and they're trying to always enforce religious views and such on the government authorities? What do you see the outcome being for the lost? Animosity. It creates enmity rather than creates a bridge where we might have opportunity to witness. So those are things we need to think about. So those are some of the ways that the living water can flow out from us. So again, renewing our mind with those things so that that's taking place. Anyway, let's read a couple more verses. We're going to close. It says, so in the middle of the street we have on either side of the river was the tree of life. Who's the tree of life? Well, Jesus is the tree of life, but there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden, wasn't there? So, again, we're reminded that everything's being restored, okay, back to the way it should have been. So, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. And then it says each tree and trees in italics, like there was more than one. I don't believe there's more than one. There's one tree of life, but it bore different kinds of fruits, okay? It yields its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there's where people go, well, why would the nations need to be healed? Well, the translation can also just mean the health of the nations, okay? And where does our health come from? Where does our purity come from? Well, it comes from the tree of life. It comes from Christ, okay? And some of this certainly could be symbolic. Some of it could be very literal. It says, and there was no more curse but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So that's talking about us and what we're going to be doing in that city. Okay? Reigning forever and ever. We ready? We're ready. We're ready to reign forever and ever. The good news is though we're pretty feeble down here, we're going to be transformed to be in the likeness of Christ. And so we're going to be ready to rule and reign with him. We're going to have his name written on our foreheads. The name of our God will be written upon us. The name of his city, the city of his God, will be written on us, the New Jerusalem. And that's our permanent habitation. The glory of the Lord, obviously, is the whole issue, isn't it? And that shining forth from that city. And so that is our future reality. We'll be in his glory and his presence, and we're going to be shining his glory for all eternity. And again, we always have to bring it back to here. Let him shine his light through you now. Let his glory, his truth, emanate through our lives. That's what he's calling us to. He wants us to be a people of light. Just as he said, walk in the light just as Christ is in the light. That's what Peter told us. And so that's the goal, isn't it? Okay? And the cool thing is, though we have these earthen vessels that are frail and feeble and are prone to turn back to sin, they can also be what? Given over to God to be used for his purposes, because it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure we have in earthen vessels? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so we can be those people who emanate the light of God. Not an impossibility whatsoever. So, what do we do? What steps do we take to let that happen in us? What are some of the things that God's given us so that we might be built up and encouraged so that that's the direction we're going? One is what we're doing right now. Okay, we're fellowshipping. We're in the Word of God. We're praising God. So that's one of the things he's given us to help us with that. What's other things he's given us to help us? Okay, prayer. All right, to be in prayer, to be people who are prepared through prayer. If we're not having time with God and spending time with him in prayer and communication, then we're not going to be really prepared and ready, are we, to be used by him? So God knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? Okay? He knows all of our weaknesses. And that's why he himself, Jesus, was tempted in all things that we're tempted. So he could identify with us as a high priest. Okay? And he is our ultimate high priest. And so as our high priest, he ministers to us, and he had to be that to be a faithful high priest. He had to be knowledgeable of those that he was ministering to. So he came in the flesh and died for us. So he could relate to us. And the book of Hebrews says, in his ability to relate to us, he also has the ability to strengthen us. So one of the most important preparations so that we walk in the light is being in the place where we're constantly coming to him. It says that we can come to him to find help and grace in time of need. He is that high priest who is there. And the whole picture to the Hebrews, and we're going to go, that's where we're going next when we finish Revelations into the book of Hebrews, finally decided where we're going. That whole picture there is a people just like us who struggle with belief, okay, who struggle with sin, who struggle with getting drawn back into things that are not good for us. Okay, they were getting drawn back to going back to ritual and sacrifice and those things. And the whole encouragement is you have a high priest that can help you through those struggles and give you the ability to walk in truth and light today and not go back to those things and not lose your reward. Okay? You know, Christ is really concerned about us not reaching and getting our full reward. Isn't that interesting? He's the one who does all the work in us, and he's concerned terribly that we're not going to receive everything he has for us. That's wild. That's how much he's concerned for us. And so one of the best ways for preparation is continually running to him for help. Because ultimately we are what? Helpless. That's the reality. We're helpless. Okay? We have no ability, none whatsoever, to walk the Christian life apart from that help that God provides through the Holy Spirit, that strength that he gives continually. So we have a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's his goal? Is to minister to us, to strengthen us, to give us encouragement and courage to walk in truth in this life. So run to him, cling to him, cry out to him. You know, when we're burdened and we're overwhelmed with our sin, anybody ever get burdened and overwhelmed with their sin? Go to him, cry out to him. Tell him who you are. Start being honest with God. You know, God knows who we are anyway. That whole thing, he who says he has no sin, that's the biggest delusion. You know, we get in this mindset of pride where I don't sin. You know, it's like, no, admit, I'm a mess. I'm an absolute mess. That's why I have a Savior. That's why I have a high priest. That's why he's given me the Holy Spirit, so that he can draw me out of that and strengthen me and give me hope, give me life. That's what he has for us. So run to him. If we don't think we need to run to him constantly, continually, we're deceiving ourselves. Okay? The Christian walk where you're trying to do it yourself is nothing but the works of your own hands and is a total delusion. So that's what God has. So run to the high priest. Anyway, we'll finish up Revelation next week. So read on ahead through the rest of the chapter 22. And we'll take a look at that. And then you can start reading the book of Hebrews if you haven't been. And start going through that. And that's where I want to go next, is into Hebrews. I haven't taught through that in a long time. And I think I have a better understanding of it now than the last time I taught through it, I hope. And so start reading it. And when you get to the warning passages that'll just scare the daylights out of you, let them scare the daylights out of you, and then we'll talk about them when we get there. No, the warning passages should be actually encouragement for us. They should scare the darkness out of us, yes. So there are some warning passages in the text that are, you're going to go, it sounds like I could lose my salvation. I'm going to tell you this. Don't read them like that, okay? Because that's not what they're talking about. But start reading through it, and it'll give you some, you'll be ready for when we start going together. So we'll start that part of the study. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, what an amazing thing that our destiny is this, which is called God's own city. That's our destiny. You prepared us for that by the precious blood of your Son and bought us with that price, Lord, and of set out that for our reward, Lord. Why? I don't know. But by your good pleasure, through your grace, by your goodwill, that's what you've prepared for us. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of that, Lord. It's that future destiny, it's that future hope that is designed to get our eyes up off this world and the things of this world. It's that which is designed to keep our hope and keep us pressing forward in the Christian life, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd always have that set before us, that heavenly vision of what you're preparing us for, what you've made us for, Lord, what our destiny is, Lord, and we'd be encouraged by that. And it would encourage us in our sojourn down here that we'd not become weary, Lord. But realize we're just sojourners that are passing through on a very short journey through this life, and that you have something grand and glorious awaiting us, Lord, where we're going to be in your presence forever. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We just ask you would really turn our eyes towards heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.